Have you ever noticed that oftentimes good things come in threes? I mean, just think about it. Vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry ice cream. Come in threes. Red, white, and blue. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, we could go on. Things come in threes. Well, tonight I'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. We'll carry on with the passage that we started last evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, last night we talked about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Tonight we're going to pick it up in verse 8 and down through verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. And it says in verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In this passage, Peter exhorts us to pursue three one another's: charity, hospitality, ministry. Those are the three points we're going to talk about. Look what it says there in verse 8. Well, we'll back up to verse 7 so we're reminded what we talked about last night. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, watch, and pray. Now in verse 8, Peter continues on and he says, "And above all things," all right? Most important thing, if we would use modern terminology, bottom line, "above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins." For above all things. Now keep your fingers in 1 Peter and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Closely paralleled to this passage, Colossians chapter 3. I'm trying to get there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, "And above all these things," and if you would go back and you would look at tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, "if any man have a quarrel against any, Christ forgive him also, do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection." So as we look at that word charity, we're looking at the pivotal point of this whole passage. Peter says, yes, the end of all things is coming. We need to be sober. We need to be watching. We need to be praying. But above everything else, we need to have charity. It's the most important thing. Love is to be the base foundation for all that we do as Christians. Now, if you're like me, sometimes I do what I do because I have to do it. And I'm not always real loving about it. Sometimes you just get into the rhythm and you just do it. But what Peter is encouraging us here is he's saying, listen, the most important thing is that whatever you do, the base foundation, the motivation needs to be love. Paul said it well. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The next verse says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, I have not charity, I have nothing." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth nothing." So in this passage, Peter is drawing our attention to, if you want to say, the most important thing, charity, love. And as you look at that, if you would look in the Greek, the word charity would be our word for love, but it's specifically that Greek word agape. That word agape is the same word we use for the love that God has for us. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that says, I will do whatever is best for the object of that love, no matter what it costs. Right, that's what agape love is. Agape love doesn't say, oh, well, I will love you as long as I have the tinglies, as long as I have the feelings, as long as you're handsome, as long as you're pretty, I'll love you then. No. Agape love says, I will do what is best for you no matter what, no matter what it costs me. So when Peter talks to us about charity, he's talking about agape love. Now, if you look there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, above all these things, have fervent love. Now that's an important word. Now, I hope you folks know, I think you know by now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I struggled through Greek English in Bible college. It's sort of like mathematics. I barely got through by the skin of my teeth. So I depend on good men like Dr. Strong and Dr. Wiest and Dr. Vincent, Zodiates. I depend on men like that who know what they're talking about. But this word fervent actually, excuse me, carries the picture of an athlete straining for the finish line. Now, I don't know if any of you enjoy watching sports. You know, you're watching a football game and the wide receiver has caught the ball and he's straining to get to the end zone before he gets nailed. You know, in the Olympics, we have the runners and they're running at their top speed and they're straining to get across that finish line before their competitors. Well, that's what this idea of fervent is. It's the idea, the idea is that of a love which is extended to reach the one loved. It is the act of one who, instead of living a self-centered life, gives himself to others. We are to have a self-sacrificing love. And it's not just a happenstance love. It's a purposeful love. I don't know, I don't suspect you've ever had this. Maybe you have had this experience where you go to a sporting event. Well, maybe you've seen a basketball game. Maybe that's probably the closest. Where you don't really know where you're going. I've seen video clips of, you know, basketball games where the player gets confused and he goes to the wrong basket. That's not what this is picturing. This picture is that the athlete or the person who is striving knows exactly where he's going and he's straining every fiber to get there. Now associate that with agape love. And we get the picture of Christians who are not just sort of, well, you know, if the opportunity comes along, you know, I'll do something nice for somebody. That's not, there's a purpose, there's a direction, there's a goal, and that goal is, I will sacrifice for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what's being communicated. Peter says, have fervent love one for the other. The love is directed to believers. This love is shared among believers. And this love is enjoyed by all believers. Have fervent love. Have purposeful love. strain to express that love. The idea is I strain to do what's best for my brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of what the sacrifice is to myself. That's the idea being communicated. Then it goes on and says, excuse me, I'm so excited, I'm out of breath here. Verse 8. And above all these things, the most important thing is to have fervent charity among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, I have to be honest with you, folks. I struggle with that because I'm a pretty black and white sort of person. Well, if it's sin, it should be dealt with. It should be punished. If it's not sin, it should be rewarded. That's the way my mind thinks. But again, I depend on one of my Greek friends, Dr. Zodiades, and he says this word means to cause a multitude of sins not to be denied, but to be overlooked and not punished. Now, we're not infringing on the righteousness of God here. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what that translates like? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm missing my. Oh, Andrew scolded me. He said, point him at me, not at the screen. Look at that. Andrew helped me out. I appreciate that, Andrew. All right. Among yourselves. There we go. It means to cause a multitude of sins to be overlooked and not punished. Now, I like the way, and to be honest with you, I can't remember who said this, but I like the way this believer put it. He says, forgiveness is giving up my right to be offended. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but there are some things that are hard for me to forgive. And it requires a conscious effort on my part to say, not just to say, but to exercise, I forgive. And it's not just a one-time thing. Years ago, I was wronged, and I was deeply hurt. And even to this day, when it pops into my mind, I have to say, I've forgiven. I've given up the right to be offended. I'm not going to exercise my right to be revenged. I'm not going to exercise my right to make it right. I give it up. I give up my right to be offended. Now, folks, I don't know if any of you struggle with that. Forgiveness does not come easy with me. I am very quick to accept the forgiveness of God. Now, Lord, I blew it again. Please forgive me. I like that part. But when somebody offends me, it's harder because it keeps coming back into my mind. And every time it comes back in my mind, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, I have to say, I've given up my right to be offended. I forgive that person. And sometimes that has to happen a dozen times a day. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. And when I meet that person and I talk to them, I have to be reminded, I have forgiven them. I give up my right to be offended. I give up my right to be revenged. I give up my right to make things right. So when we talk about it covers a multitude of sins, we're talking about forgiveness. Scripture tells us, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also do you. Now, folks, one of the greatest motivations for me to forgive is just to remember Christ has forgiven me. Now, I don't know if any of you ever struggle with this, but on a regular basis, thoughts will come into my mind of past sins. And I have to tell myself, Charlie, it's been forgiven. It's been forgiven. It's under the blood. It's as far as the east is from the west. And then the old bug comes along and he says, don't you remember when so-and-so did this to you? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I've forgiven. I've given up my right. Just as Christ has been the propitiation, remember that word, the propitiation? It satisfied God's holiness. It satisfied God's love. Jesus Christ provided propitiation. I need to forgive those who have offended me. Is it easy? No. Does it get easier? Over time. But sometimes you just have to forgive and forgive and forgive because it doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we want to seek revenge. We want to get that pound of flesh, don't we? But Scripture says we need to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. And then there's another aspect. There it is right there. Thank you, Andrew. It's forbearing. Forbearing. You know what forbearing means in the Greek? And again, I depend on Dr. Wiest and Dr. Zodiates. Forbearing one another. Forbearing means to hold oneself up against or to put up with. Now, I don't know if any of you know any brothers or sisters in Christ that require a bit of putting up with. You know, there's generally in just about any group, and it doesn't have to be a church, but just about any group where you have a group of Christians, there's usually somebody there that requires a bit of forbearing. Scripture says in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Now, it may be. Now, I work in a Bible college, and I'm familiar with this one, so I'm not incriminating anyone. Sometimes when we have testimony time, there are students that get up and they begin to give a testimony from the day they were born until how God brought them to ABC and what they hope God will do to them until they get to the grave. And it goes on and on and on. Bless their hearts. I don't know about you, but for me, that takes a bit of forbearing. Just a little bit of patience. Sometimes, and I'm thinking in years past, sometimes hygiene is a problem. I remember years ago, we were ministering to a lady, and when I would go visit her, I could see the fleas jumping from her onto me. And yet we loved her. And we sought to minister to her. And we cared for her. Why? Because love is forbearing. Love is forbearing. I have to laugh at this next one. And this one's fresh in my mind because we just had a conversation with a friend of ours. We have two friends. One, not just two friends. That wasn't funny. You're not supposed to laugh. We have a friend in New Zealand, and we have a friend here in the States. And both of them are so excited about the Word of God. They just bubble over with excitement. And whenever we're together, in either country, their questions are rapid fire. And they'll say, oh, Charlie, you know, I read this book or I came across this verse. What does this mean? And they're so excited that as I try to explain it, they interrupt me with the next question. And as I try to explain that question, then they interrupt me with the next question. And we were just talking to our friend here in the States about it, and we had a bit of a laugh. And she said, well, Charlie, she said, the next time I do that, she tell me, just shut up and let me answer the question, and then you can ask the next one. But she says, I'm so excited. If I don't ask you, I'll forget. excitement for the Lord, but it takes a bit of forbearing. Because so often the answer to that question doesn't just say, you know, chapter, verse, there's your answer. Next question. Sometimes you just can't answer questions in three words or less. So whatever the situation is, Scripture tells us that because of love, we need to be forbearing. Now, before I pass on to this section, let me just say this. I've come to realize, to my great disdain, that there are times when I'm the one that needs a bit of forbearing, that I'm the one that people are tolerating, that I'm the one that people are saying, I just wish that he would stop. So when we talk about forbearing, we talk about forgiveness, let's be reminded of the fact that it's a result of that striving love that is going to do what's best for our brothers and sisters in Christ. First, again, Paul says it very well. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejecteth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So folks, the next time a brother or sister of Christ wears on you a little bit, just be reminded. Scripture tells us that we need to love them so that we will forgive them and we will be forbearing. Above all things. Then we move on to the second point, hospitality. Sorry, Andrew. Help me. There we go. Am I going the wrong direction?
I think the remote is actually off.
The batteries are dead?
The remote is off.
Well, who did that? You're right. It says off. Electronic stuff. Have it back. There we go. All right. Now we moved on to hospitality. That word hospitality simply means brotherly love. It means hospitality in this context says brotherly love, a friend or loving strangers. And it goes on, Scripture goes on and says we should demonstrate hospitality without grudging. You know, as I was praying through this section, I was thinking about our time with Hiawatha, and along with that, I was thinking about memories of my time in Hiawatha. And yesterday, Lauren stirred up a memory when we were invited to her grandparents' house. I didn't remember this, but she reminded me of it, that when we were at their grandparents' house, apparently there was some Parmesan cheese, and somewhere along the line, the lid for the Parmesan cheese got loosened. Now, how that happened, I don't know, but I suspect that one of the granddaughters might have had something to do with that. Now, I'm not accusing anyone, but the top suspect's last name is now Myrna, and the first initial is L, but I'm not going to accuse anyone because I don't have any solid evidence. But when I went to put Parmesan cheese on my meal, it was all over, and we all had a big laugh. Hospitality. We were invited to that home for a meal. We've been to Stephen Tracy's house for a meal. Stephen Tracy took us out on the boat. On what do we call that thing? The suicide knob? What's that thing you drug behind the boat? You know, I never realized that pastor's eyes could get so big. You put him on that donut, and Steve gets this evil gleam in his eye. and this wicked smile on his face, and he guns that engine. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And he did throw us. But I found it very amusing to look at Pastor, you know, because he's hanging on with both hands and he's sort of frozen in time going. I think I have some pictures like that. It's good. Hospitality. Stephen Tracy didn't have to do that. That's hospitality. We've been to Kim and Jim's house, and we discussed their garden. We talked about their garden. We talked about, now in Ohio, we say crick. What do you say here? You say creek? Stick with me, and I'll teach you to speak proper English, all right? Behind their house, we talked about the crick. We talked about the railroad track behind their house. Hospitality. You see, the idea is that you're opening up your home, opening up your life, and you're inviting Christian brothers and sisters in. And it goes on to say that you're to demonstrate hospitality without grudging. Now, in our years of ministry, I've heard a bit of grudging. Now, this didn't happen in our church, this happened in another church, so I can share this. One of the families in one of the other churches that we were associated with had been ill, and the pastor was trying to rally some people around to take them some meals. And the one lady came, and she was very grumpy, and she said, I have a hard time feeding my own family, much less hauling a meal over to these people. Hospitality without grudging. If I invite those people over to my house, I'm going to have to clean the whole house. Folks, I got news for you. I don't bring white gloves when I come, and I don't run my fingers over the top of the door frames to make sure that you've dusted. It doesn't matter. What does matter is that you can sit down and you can enjoy being together. Well, you know, we have a regular schedule in our family, and if I invite those people over, it's going to disrupt the schedule. Really? One invitation is going to throw your whole life out of whack, and your children are going to be perverted the rest of their lives because you invited a family from church into your home? I don't have time to provide a big meal. Fine. Serve them hot dogs. I love hot dogs. If they don't like hot dogs, they can go hungry, but at least they're invited, right? You don't have to put on a big spread. What's important is that you're extending that hospitality. Now, folks, in the first century, hospitality was very important. Because they didn't have Cracker Barrel, they didn't have Days Inn, they didn't have bed and breakfast. You see, when people had a need, they depended on other believers. And some of those believers were displaced persons because of their faith. Because of their faith, they had been run out of their homes, they were homeless, and they depended upon the hospitality of other brothers and sisters in Christ. So I don't mean this as an accusation. I mean it as a challenge. As we think about this, when was the last time that you invited someone to your home who wasn't a family member? And again, it doesn't have to be a big deal. Invite them over for a cup of coffee. Buy some cookies at Meijer, right? Is it Meijer? Buy some cookies at Meijer and give them a cookie and give them a cup of coffee. But just enjoy the time of fellowship. Many of you have a fire ring out in your backyard. Spray the mosquito spray and invite them over for a barbecue. Serve them hot dogs, hamburgers. It doesn't have to be a big deal. You don't have to be serving a banquet to the queen. What is important is that you're demonstrating hospitality and you're enjoying fellowship. Why? Because the most important thing is love. And it's not a passive love. It's an aggressive love because it strains, it reaches out, and it looks for opportunities to be a blessing, to be a service to the brothers and sisters with Christ. Now, along with... Sorry, Andrew, I'm pointing in the wrong direction. Along with hospitality, we could also include another one another, receive one another. That word receive, what happened? That word receive means to admit to friendship or hospitality. Again, in our modern Western culture, we can become exclusive and reclusive, satisfied with our comfortable little group. Oh, I've got friends. I've got two of them. I've told you that. I've got two of them. But I'm not really too concerned about anyone else. You know, one of the greatest blessings, and we just experienced this. We came back from New Zealand. It was culture shock for us. We moved to Beckley. Caleb and Danae were going to a church. And Caleb and Danae, we had visited Caleb and Danae. We just went to church with them. But you know, from the day we walked into that church, we had people come up to us and say, "Hi, I'm Mike. What's your name?" And "Oh, you're Caleb's dad. Okay." I can't tell you how many people made that effort to come in and just introduce themselves and extend friendship, not just a courtesy, but to extend friendship to us. And you know what? We chose that to be our church. We didn't look any farther. Why? Because these are the people we want to be around. Now, can I put a little commercial in here? When strangers walk through that door, it's not necessarily the pastor's responsibility to greet them. Now, I hope Pastor will do that. I think he will do that. Jerry will do that. But you know, when we visit churches, we expect the pastor and his wife to come and greet us. But what's the extra blessing is when people come up and say, "Hey, I'm Charlie, and welcome to our church. Is there anything I can do? Let me help. Can I help you find a seat? Here's a bulletin. You know, has anybody shown you where the restrooms are?" Folks, if you want people to stick, extend that hand of friendship. Remember, it's not passive. It doesn't just happen automatically. You don't just sit in the pew and it just all of a sudden envelops you. It's a striving, it's a reaching, it's an active work to demonstrate agape love. You want visitors to stick with this church? Become friendly to them. Don't depend on the church leaders. Don't depend on the board members. Don't depend on pastor. You go and say hello. "Oh, but I don't meet strangers very well." That's okay. You don't have to. You don't have to be Mary Mild, you know, and be the perfect hostess. Just go up and introduce yourself and let people know that you're glad they're here and ask them if there's anything you can do to be a blessing to them. They will appreciate it. I speak from experience. Receive, to take one, admit one to friendship or hospitality. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly." Now, folks, Bo and I have been on both sides of the story. We have tried to be friendly, but we've also been in a position where we needed friendship. We needed people to extend that hand of friendship, that hand of fellowship, to say, "Come on in. Hey, my name's Mike. My name is George. Hey, what can we do to help you? You know, can we help you find the restrooms? Can we help you find a Sunday school classroom? Hey, by the way, this is how things happen around here. Let me give you a bulletin. Or outside the church, maybe you're in contact with another believer that goes to another church. That's okay. Be friendly to them. Then we move on to the third point. Ministry. Look what it says there. In verse 9 it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Then it goes on and says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word gift simply means a divine endowment. Now, I don't know if pastor's ever done a series on the spiritual gifts, but I'll just tell you right now, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift, maybe several. But if you're here tonight and you know Christ as Savior, you have a spiritual gift. Do you know what that gift is? And that follow-up question on that is, are you using that gift? Now, don't confuse spiritual gifts with natural abilities. You know, I heard one lady one time said, oh, my spiritual gift is cooking cherry pies. Well, now, I appreciate cherry pies, but that's not a spiritual gift. You know, my spiritual gift is, no. Go to Scripture and find out what the spiritual gifts are. And find out what the description of those spiritual gifts are, and find out if you have that particular spiritual gift. And then once you've done that, ask yourself, am I exercising that spiritual gift amongst this body of believers? And we go back to what we talked about Sunday morning. Every member of the body is important. Now, if you're not exercising your spiritual gift, the body may be able to function. You know, we know that the human body is able to function without a hand. It's able to function without a foot. It's able to function without an ear. We understand that. But it's not near as effective as if everybody is exercising their spiritual gift. Scripture says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. Now, tomorrow night we're going to talk about good stewardship. But it says, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, again, I think this is a pivotal point in the passage. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Now, we know that in the early church, the apostles and the prophets proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. We don't need that now because we've got the Word of God. So when we talk to people, the base of what we should say comes from this book. Let me clarify. In the Western culture, over the years, we've seen a transformation, or if you want to say an evolution. I know that's a dirty word, but I'll use it in this case. We've seen an evolution of the source of absolutes. In years past, the absolute used to be, what does God's word say? Now you say, wait a minute, hang on a second, Charlie. The USA has never been a Christian nation, and I agree with that. But I will quickly say that I believe the United States was based upon biblical principles. Why does our legal system say that it's wrong to murder someone? Because the Bible says so. Why does the Bible say that it's wrong to steal? Because the Bible says so. Why is it that Scripture tells us that it's wrong to use the Lord's name in vain? The Bible tells us that. And if we, as corrupt as our moral system has become, we can still see the traces of biblical principles that shine through our legal system. Why is it wrong to steal? Why is it wrong to embezzle? Why is it wrong to rape? Why is it wrong to take advantage of people that are helpless? Because the Bible says. In years past, the source of absolute authority used to be the Bible. But then we morphed, or we moved along in evolution, and we kind of got to the point with humanism. We said, oh, well, we can't be accountable to God, so we're going to push God out of the system. And then the source of absolute authority became science. Oh, well, we know this is true because of science. And you've heard me refer to it, you know, we're following the science. But you know, we've evolved even farther, and no longer are we appealing to science, but now we're appealing to feelings. Because I feel this way, it's right. It doesn't matter if it's absolutely absurd physically, scientifically, morally, but if I feel this way, then it's right. And that's where we are in the system right now. It says that if we feel this way, then it's right. But Scripture says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Brothers and sisters, our absolute authority, the base for what we believe, what we practice, what we say, needs to be God's Word. And in this world, and we've already talked about the mess that we're in, we talked about the insanity that's around us, but Lord, but folks, as we are confronting the world around us, as we talk to our workmates, as we talk to our neighbors, as we talk to our family members, this needs the base. We can't say, I think. We can't say, I feel. You're wrong because it goes against what I... No. We need to say, well, what the Bible says. And over the years, as I've had opportunity to talk with some pretty rough characters. I worked for a while in construction, and you know, I came across some pretty rough characters. And they would rant on, you know, well, I believe, this is the way it is, and this shouldn't be. And I found one of the most effective ways to respond is, well, I respect what you believe, but God's Word says, and I believe God's Word. I invite you to have a look into God's Word. You know, sometimes I would say, I used to think that way, but you know, when I became a Christian and I began to understand what the Bible says, I found out that it's not so. Can I invite you to have a look in God's Word, what God says? When we talk about the oracle of God, we're talking about the command of God that says, this is the way it is. It doesn't matter what our president says. It doesn't matter what our senators say. It doesn't matter what our universities are saying. If it isn't in God's Word, then it ain't true. The oracles of God. The direct Word of God. And then it goes on and says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I've been emphasizing the fact that our love needs to be reaching out. It needs to be active. But folks, let's never forget that anything we do The source of the power, the source of success, the source of faithfulness is the ability that God gives us. You know, I've met some people who are wonderful evangelists because that's where God gifted them. I've met some people who are wonderful preachers because God gifted them. I've met some wonderful teachers because God gifted them. I've met people who demonstrated tremendous compassion because God gifted them. Folks, let's never forget that whatever we do, we need to do and be reminded of the fact that the ability is given to us. And then if we go on with the rest of the verse, and it says, the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Remember yesterday we talked about the fact that we need to be of one mind? Doesn't mean we always have to agree on everything, except the purpose for everything is the glory of God. Why do I preach? For the glory of God. Why do I teach? For the glory of God. Why do I pray? For the glory of God. You see, as we go, as we, above all things, as we reach out with that agape love, the ultimate, can I use a phrase? The end game is the glory of God. God giveth that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our top priority is to love other Christians with a love that strains to do what is best for them. We're to exercise hospitality to other believers without grudging. By the grace of God, we're to use our spiritual gifts for His glory. Above all else, love one another for the glory of God.